God in order that Christ can dwell in your hearts through faith. And you might be wondering, well, isn't Christ already there? Isn't He already dwelling in my heart through faith? Yes, maybe. I don't know all of you, but yes. But the truth is that inside of you is a bunch of you that needs to be removed. And don't worry, it's the same for me. God's got a lot of Eric to remove from Eric before Christ can dwell fully in me. There's a thing called sanctification. You guys know that word. And it's a process where we're being continuously made into the image of God. There's a battle, a war, that's going on inside all of us who are trying to get rid of all the sin that's in our lives. I know that you're going through the book of Romans, and I don't want to try to build upon anything that Tom has been teaching, so I'm just going to read this. In chapter 7, Paul talks about this battle that wages war inside him. And it's the same one that we all battle. In chapter 7, verses 22 and 23, Paul says, I delight in the law of God in my inner being. There's that word again. But I see in my members another law waging war against the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. There is this battle internally going on inside of us that we're trying to get rid of the sin in our lives, and yet we keep failing. Paul concludes that chapter with those words, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And chapter 8 then explodes with those wonderful words, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And then what he does next is lays out the working of the Spirit in your life and how that looks. This is the Spirit of God. It's the Spirit of power. In fact, if you read Isaiah chapter 11, verse 2, I'm not going to read that for you. You can make a mark and go back and look at that if you want, but you'll see that from the stump of Jesse, as it said, a.k.a. Christ, the complete Spirit of God is shown to you. The sevenfold Spirit of God, as mentioned in the book of Revelation. And one of the attributes of His Spirit mentioned in 11:2 is the Spirit of power, the Spirit of might. We need this might. We need this power. So let me give you some Bible to think about. Most of you may know these things already, but some of you may not. And for those that do know them, it helps to be reminded. And so we're going to look at some texts, and I want you to focus on what the Spirit is doing in these texts. Jesus says in John chapter 6, verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are Spirit and life. So just from that alone, we know that it's the Spirit that's going to give life, and we know that it's the words that Jesus speaks that are going to give this Spirit and this life. Paul says something similar in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 44 and 45. Now, he's talking about the resurrection body and the resurrection from the dead, but he says this, he says, it's sown a natural body, it's raised a spiritual body. If there is a natural body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man Adam became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. In 1 Corinthians 12:3, we read, therefore I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. And so we know that the Spirit gives life. It's life that comes from Christ, the second Adam. It's the words that He speaks that bring this Spirit life. And apart from this life, apart from His Spirit, we can't even call Jesus Lord. Now that's a big deal, considering that Paul is going to tell you guys in Romans chapter 10 that if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. And so unless Paul is contradicting himself, then apart from the Spirit in us, we don't even have the ability to say that Jesus is Lord. Now, because you're in Romans 8, I thought it would be appropriate for me to read from Romans chapter 8 this morning. So, sorry for you, but this is important. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 5, we read this: "For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit." There's a difference. So, "For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. It doesn't submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him." So not only can you not call Him Lord, but you also don't belong to Him if you don't have the Spirit. "But if Christ is in you," verse 10, "although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you," remember, that's what we're looking for in Ephesians 3, this dwelling of the Spirit. "And if the Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you." One more passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 9. Paul says, "As it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now, we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual." Listen to verse 14. "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. They are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." Over and over and over, Paul has been speaking about the working of the Spirit in the life of the believer and how it's separated from the natural person, the person who lives according to the flesh. But why would I walk you through all of that? I'm glad that you asked. Why do we need all of this Spirit stuff? Because Ephesians 3, verses 15 through 17, Paul is praying that you would be strengthened by the power that comes through this Spirit inside you and inside me. And he gives the reason so that Christ can dwell in your hearts through faith. But that's not all. He goes on in verses 17 through 19, and he says, "So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength." There it is again. You need strength to be strong. "May have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." When the Spirit of God comes and gives you life, life so that you can confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, so that you can believe in your hearts that God raised Him from the dead, then the Spirit of God, He begins to work in you. It begins to weed out all of that stuff that's inside you, all of that sin, the desires of the flesh. It convicts you, as Jesus says in John 16, of sin and guilt. It begins to reveal things to you, the things of God, things that, the natural person doesn't understand because they don't have the Spirit. You begin to do things that are pleasing to God, things that people who live according to the flesh don't do. They can't do them, and they don't want to. As you abide in Christ, John 15, Jesus uses the Spirit to prune you, to get that stuff outside of you so that you can produce fruits of the Spirit. And all the while, as you grow in strength through the Spirit's power, what used to be you inside now has become more and more like Him. You're being conformed into the image of Jesus. You begin to understand things. You begin to understand things that God reveals to you in His Word. Things that even surpass knowledge. Things like the love of Christ. So that you can be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, what's the fullness of God? Well, earlier in the letter to Ephesians, Paul, as he does so often, he begins to talk about something and he goes into these long sayings that really there's not even punctuation to really start and pick a one verse, and so it's really one big long sentence. So I'm just going to read it in Ephesians 1, verses 15 to 23. He begins the same way he did chapter 3, for this reason. Because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope that He's called you to, what are the riches of His glorious inheritance in the saints, what is the immeasurable greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His great might that He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule, authority, and power and dominion, above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. There was not a single moment where He took time to stop. He just kept on going. He just pouring out of Him. Verse 22 says, and He put all things under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church. Here it is, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Now he says in Colossians 1, verses 17 to 19, speaking of Christ, he says He's before all things, in Him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything He might be preeminent. For in Him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And John 1, verse 16, for from His fullness we've all received grace upon grace. Paul is praying that you would be strengthened in your inner being, that you would know the love of Christ, that Christ would dwell in you, so that at some point you will be filled completely with Christ, the fullness of God. Friends, when you receive the Spirit of God, it isn't a spirit that's frightened or anxious. It isn't that you can live your life continually in sin. God doesn't give His Spirit for us to live in sin all the time. Paul says, may it never be, right? God gave you His Spirit so that you would have life and have it abundantly. That you would have power in the midst of your weakness. So that you would understand things about God that the rest of the world can't understand. So that you can know and proclaim without a doubt that Jesus Christ is in fact Lord of heaven and earth. So that when the suffering comes and you feel like you want to question God's goodness, the Spirit of God is there praying on your behalf, reminding you that God loves you. And He loves you so much that He proved it by sending Christ to die while you were still and I were still sinners. And then, by grace, he showed us the power of his Spirit when he raised Christ from the dead. That very same Spirit is the one that is at work in you. We sometimes forget that. That the Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is actually at work in you, dwelling in your heart and helping you. Now I want to show you this last thing and then I'll be done. Paul, he's been building and building to get you to this point that leads him, and it should lead you and lead me, to just want to shout out, praise God. He's been building here. What Paul has shown up to this point in his letter is everything that God has done in Christ through His Spirit. And he doesn't start with the bad, but he does remind us of it. I appreciate it so much that we already read from Ephesians 2. But this letter that Paul writes, he writes this letter to a bunch of Gentiles like you and I. And in fact, Paul, he reminds multiple times these Gentiles that the mystery that was hidden for long ages in the past, that wasn't revealed at one point, he says, you now, as Gentiles, are a part of this. You are a part of God's people. But he wants to remind them who they were. Listen to where they were before Christ and what he did in the past. We oftentimes live in the past. If we're being honest with ourselves, we see who we were, not who we are, and not who we're going to be. Sometimes we focus more on the what we've done than the what God is doing. And so Paul, he takes his readers on a journey into their past, and he's trying to ignite this power that comes from the Spirit into them. And so in Ephesians 2, he reminds them, you were dead. If that's not enough, he goes on, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That's who you were. But God are the next words. Amen? But God. I love the buts in the Bible. But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places, so that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that's when you should start to feel that, man, praise God. I mean, if that's not enough, he goes on to remind you of something else. In verses 11 and 12 of chapter 2, therefore remember, at one time you Gentiles, who were called the uncircumcision by what's called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember, he said remember twice, that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. Does it get worse than that? Without God in the world? Paul says, remember two times. Remember that's who you were. He wants you to remember who you were. You were without God. You were without hope. Not part of the promises. Separated from Christ. It does not get worse than that. But now, feel the weight of those words, would you? But now. It was a but now that changed my life in Romans chapter 3. All the bad stuff that Paul says leading up to it. No one does good. No one does righteous things. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. All of those things came crashing in, but now the righteousness of God has been revealed in Jesus Christ. Here Paul reminds them who they were. You were separated from God. You were without hope in the world. You had no hope, in fact, and you were without God. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off has been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, that He might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far off, peace to those who are near. Notice how many times He says peace in this. Peace over and over and over. Jesus came to give peace to you. Verse 17 says, when He preached peace to you who are far off, peace to those who are near. For through Him we have both access in one Spirit to the Father. So you're no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens, saints, and members of the household of God built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple unto the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. There it is. This Spirit that God wants to give you, this Spirit of power, so that God can cause you to have Christ dwell in you. And that's why we can shout, praise God. That's why Paul can write as a prisoner. That's why Paul can write and preach and work for the glory of God without any fear of what's going to come, because glory and joy that come from the gospel is that this is who you were, but now in Christ, this is who you are. In Christ, through the power of His Spirit, it changes all of the who you were. So that instead of you being inside you, now it's Him dwelling and living. The goal of your life and the goal of mine is to be conformed into the image of Jesus. And the only way that that is possible is through the Spirit of God dwelling in you and providing you the power that you need so that Christ can dwell and that you can have the fullness of God through the powerful working of the Spirit. I'm going to let Paul close this morning. Verses 20 and 21. This is a perfect ending to what he's already said. Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. And all God's people said, Amen. Praise God. Let's pray together. God, Your Word is life. There is abundant life available to us in the words that You've given us in Scripture. But God, we need Your Spirit. We need Your power. We need the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened, to understand, to see these things, these wonderful truths that are meant to build our faith, that are meant to help us in our time of need. We're not going to do it of our own strength. We're going to rely on You. We're going to rely on Your Spirit to help us. God, we beg You this morning to give us this power, that you would give us power in our inner being so that we would know the depths of Christ's love for us. God, please rid us of us so that when people see us, they would see you, the image of Christ, dwelling in the hearts of all of his people. I thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity. God, I pray a blessing on this church and all the people that are here. I'm thankful for the ministry that is done here. I'm thankful for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for bringing my family here and for bringing us to this town. It is a gift from you. These people bring me so much joy. And so I praise you this morning. We love you because you first loved us. We say these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.